إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم ومن والاه بعد. My brothers and sisters, Islam is the name of a practice. Islam is not the name of an ideology. Islam is not the name of a theory. Islam is not the name of a political system or anything like this. Islam is the name of a practice. And therefore, like any practice, Islam benefits only those who practice it. Islam does not benefit those who learn about it. Islam benefits those who practice it. And naturally, to practice something, you have to learn about it. So learning about something or learning about Islam is not a sin. It has to be done. But if that learning ends with learning and does not translate into practice, then the learning does not benefit, no matter what the extent of that learning. We have many dalail, or many proofs of this from the seerah. Many of the stories you have heard before, but alhamdulillah, there is benefit in reminders. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu memorized Suratul Baqarah, just that one surah, 2.5 juz. And he took 12 years to memorize Suratul Baqarah. And when he had memorized Suratul Baqarah, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu gave a party. Made a walima. He slaughtered a camel and he invited all his friends. So they asked him, why did it take you so long to memorize one surah? Because Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu is an Arab. He is witness to the revelation of the Quran. He is one of the scribes who used to record the Quran. He is one of the most beloved of the Sahaba of Rasulullah ﷺ, a personal student of Rasulullah ﷺ, who spent time with the Ashab al-Sufa in Sufa, even though he did not need to do that. He had his own house and his own household, but he left his house and came and stayed in Sufa in order to learn from Nabi ﷺ. So Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu is also the man about whom Sayyidah Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha said that among the Sahaba, she said, I do not know anyone who practices and follows the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as closely as Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anha. So somebody who is Sahibul Kalam, who knows the language, that's his mother tongue, he is witness to the revelation, he has heard the revelation directly from the in the voice of Rasulullah ﷺ, directly from the Prophet ﷺ. Why does he take 12 years to memorize one surah when the slowest of our Hifz students does not take more than 3 years to memorize the whole Quran, all 30 juz? Usually they do it in 2 years. If they take 3 years, then they are branded as being very slow. And usually if they take longer than that, then generally they are chucked out. I mean, the asatiza of Hifz can't be bothered with students who are slower than that. So here we have a situation where you have students who do not know the language and who can still memorize the entire Quran in 2 years. Whereas on the other hand, you had this person who not only knew the language, but had all of this other benefits along with it, yet he took 12 years. So they asked him. He said, our way of memorizing the Quran was that we would come to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and take 10 ayat from him. And he's talking about the Sahaba in general, he's not talking about himself. He said, we used to go to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam and we would take 10 ayat from him. We would memorize those ayat, we would understand those ayat, we would reflect on those ayat. If there were any ahkam, any orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be obeyed, we would practice those in our lives. We would bring all of this completely into our lives, and only when we were satisfied with that, then we would go to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for the next 10 ayat. So it took me 12 years. Now, this is not a methodology of teaching and learning that is invented by X, Y or Z. This was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's teaching methodology as practiced by the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajmain. And the simplest way to understand that is, this is like judo or karate or aikido. How long does it take you to read a book on aikido? How long does it take you to read a book on judo? As fast as you can read, that is all. Maybe it takes a day, maybe it takes 5 days, 10 days. But how long does it take you to get to the first belt level? Allah knows best, depending on how much you practice. It may take you months, it may take you years. How long does it take you to become a black belt in judo or aikido? It'll take you years. Why? Because it's not about reading a book. It's not about attending a course. It's not about watching a video. It is about hitting the mat 10,000 times. The first thing they teach you is to fall. They don't teach you to throw. They teach you to fall. And you fall and you fall and you fall and you fall and you fall. Because that is how you build expertise. It's a practice. Judo is a practice. Karate is a practice. Islam is a practice. And just as reading about judo will not help you to win a fight, so also reading about Islam will not help you to get Jannah. Practicing Islam. Reading about judo is essential because you want to learn judo, so you want to know something about judo. Similarly, about Islam. Abdullah bin Mubarak rahmatullahi alayhi said, I spent 30 years learning adab before I started learning ilm. 30 years. We are not talking about somebody who was so dumb that he couldn't figure out what was happening. No, we are talking about one of the greatest scholars of this deen. Why does he say, I took 30 years to learn adab? The mother of Imam Malik bin Anas, radiallahu anhu, rahmatullahi alayh. His teacher was Rabi'atul Rai, rahmatullahi alayh, among the tabi'in. Imam Malik's mother tells him, take from the adab of Rabi'atul Rai before you take from his ilm, before you take from his knowledge. Take from his adab before you take from his knowledge. She is telling her, son, where did they study? In Masjid al-Nabawi al-Sharif. Yeah. A man came to Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi, came to Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmatullahi alayhi and said, how many ahadith should a person know before he can extract rulings, istinbadul ahkam from ahadith? How many ahadith should a person know? Now, knowing ahadith does not mean the way we know ahadith, which is to say that in the hadith, this is what is meant. No, we are talking about the complete sanad, the complete the chain of narration, the matan of the hadith, the actual wording of the hadith, everything. Memorizing of all that. So, this man came and asked Imam Ahmad, how many ahadith is it necessary for a person to know before he can be considered fit to extract rulings of fiqh? So, Imam Ahmad did not reply. So, the man decided to push for some more. So, and see where he starts. He is not saying, is it enough to know 20 ahadiths? Is it enough to know 100 ahadiths? He said, is it enough to know 10,000 ahadiths? See the level of learning that there was. This is some random human being. He comes to the Imam, he says, is it enough to know 10,000 ahadiths? Imam Ahmad said, no. Not enough. He said 20, he said no. He said 30, he said no. The man went up to 100,000 ahadiths. He said, is it enough to memorize 100,000 ahadiths before a person can be considered fit and capable of extracting rulings? When he said 100,000, Imam Ahmad said, maybe. Maybe. Imam Ahmad himself, rahmatullah alayh, is reputed to have been the hafiz of 125 ahadiths. 125,000 ahadiths. Right? So, now the same Imam Ahmad used to call a man called, his name was Bishr al-Hafi, rahmatullah alayh. Imam Ahmad used to call Bishr al-Hafi my ustad. He used to say, this is my sheikh. So, somebody objected and they said, Bishr does not know as many ahadith as you know. Well, he knows whatever he knows, but he's nowhere close to the number of ahadith that you know, which means, meaning that you are a far bigger alim than Bishr al-Hafi. So how is it that you call him your sheikh? Imam Ahmad says, Bishr al-Hafi has the hasil of ilm. He said, Bishr al-Hafi has the essence of knowledge. What is the essence of knowledge? Khashyatullah. Khashyatullah. To have this sense of the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu in our lives to such an extent that we cannot even contemplate doing anything that is likely to offend Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu. Not just to stay away from haram, but to stay away from that which is doubtful. Staying away from haram is a boundary condition. I mean, if a Muslim is deliberately doing haram, then he has to question his iman itself. Am I really a Muslim? I know something is haram. Why am I doing it? There's no question of that. Khashyat is to stay away from the doubtful. I don't know whether, for example, I'm eating, I'm on a plane or I'm in a restaurant or something, the man brings chicken. I'm not sure whether this is hand slaughtered or not. Right? You ask the man, is it halal? He said, yes. Now, one might say, well, you know, I asked him, I made enough effort. Alhamdulillah, I asked him, he said, it is halal, I eat it. Alhamdulillah, I'm not saying it is haram. But on the other hand, you might have somebody who says, look, I have a slight doubt. Maybe this thing is not hand slaughtered. Maybe he said halal, meaning, like a lot of Arabs, for example, if you ask them, something is halal, they will say, yes, meaning that this thing is halal. It's not pork. Right? So, is chicken halal? Yes, chicken is halal. But this one which is slaughtered, was it slaughtered according to the Sharia, meaning was it hand slaughtered by a Muslim who said Bismillah, all of this. And of course, there are differences of opinion among the different a'imma. But everyone is agreed upon that if it's slaughtered by a Muslim who said Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, and he cut the two carotids and the jugular, then this is, inshallah, correctly slaughtered. Right? So, there is no difference of opinion about this one. So, now, are you sure this was done? Well, I'm not so sure. Maybe it's factory slaughtered or something. So, somebody says, look, I think, let me not eat it. I don't want to spoil my salah. I don't want to spoil my dua. By eating one chicken, I'm going to go and eat 500,000 chickens which are properly slaughtered, but not this particular one. Now, this is ihtiyat. This is being careful. Somebody else might say, oh, you know, you are going over the border. No problem. That is his lookout. Right? He's going over the border. That's his lookout. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu returns from a journey and he asked his servant, is there anything to eat? The man brought some milk and gave it to him. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu drank the milk. Then the man tells him, you always ask me the source of whatever I give you to eat or drink. Today you did not ask me. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, well, you know, I ask you all the time, so I expect you to be careful with what you give me. What did you give me? The man said, this milk belongs to me. It is you know, my property. I used to be a magician and a soothsayer when he was a Jyotishi or something, Vastu expert maybe. So he said, this man, he said, I used to be this Jyotishi before I accepted Islam. So at that time, there was a settlement outside of Medina. I did some work for them and they had not paid me. Today I was passing that way. So they gave me this milk as payment for whatever soothsaying, fortune telling work that I did for them. So I brought this and you drank it. Now think about that from the fiqh perspective. First of all, the milk does not belong to Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. It was a gift given by the man to him. Milk is halal. So he drank the halal, number one. Number two, he did not know where it came from and so on and so forth. So unknowingly, he drank something. We all know the issue of unknowingly doing something. If you unknowingly eat something or unknowingly drink something, then it does not invalidate anything. Alhamdulillah, you know, this is not something that is sinful because you did not know that. Right? What does Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu do? Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu put his fingers into his throat and started vomiting. And he vomited and vomited and vomited until he brought out blood. So people stopped him. They said, what are you doing? He said, I have heard my Habib say, who is his Habib? Rasulullah. He said, I have heard my Habib say that if one morsel of haram enters your body and becomes part of your body, then the fire of Jahannam is wajib on this body. One more of haram. Now, as I said, from the fiqh perspective, it is still not haram for him. It is halal for him because what he has done, he did it unknowingly. It is the man did magic or whatever. That is his problem. That is not the problem of Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu. The man himself accepted Islam, which means all his previous sins were forgotten. Leave all this fiqh aside. Alhamdulillah, all that fiqh is valid. But where is Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu operating from? He is operating from khashyatullah. He is operating from his understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as taught to him by Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. This is the meaning of teaching and learning Islam. Islam is the name of a practice. It is not the name of a theory. It's not the name of an ideology. It's not the name of some piece of knowledge that you go and learn, you sit and read a book or you go to some class. No. Islam is the name of a practice. Yes, you should go to a class in order to learn how to practice. And then you come and you practice until you become perfect in that. Only then will Islam benefit. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives barakah in the sense that He also rewards you for the practice. He rewards you even when you are doing the thing imperfectly because your niyat is to please Him. Inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards you. But the point is that if we are not doing that, if we are simply learning, if we are reading something and so on, and this is the big fitna of today's times, that people read or they listen to a lecture and they consider themselves to be an expert. Now, that is the biggest problem that is going today. This is what creates arrogance. This is what creates creates all kinds of dissonance, because we have not learnt. You have only heard something. You have only read something. You have not learnt that thing. Learning means to hear it and read it and then practice it until you become perfect. And that practice must be done under the supervision of somebody who knows. The Sahaba did not learn Islam on their own. They learnt Islam at the feet of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, unless we do that, unless we create a system where we are able to do this, please, we cannot consider ourselves to have learnt Islam or to know Islam. I remind myself and you, let us be very careful with this deen. Because this deen has the ability, has the capacity of, it is the only thing which has the capacity of giving us success in dunya wal akhirah. So it deserves time, it deserves energy, it deserves effort that we must put into it. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make that easy for us. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajmain. Bi rahmatika ya rahmar rahim.